God's people, we come now to God's Word in Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 29. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. I know that a lot of you were gone last Lord's Day, and we started last Lord's Day hearing in Genesis 2 about really biblical marriage, just kind of reviewing that, that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that's it. And so that's where we begin. I'll talk a little bit more about what we heard last Lord's Day so that we get a context for what we're talking about. Genesis 19, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we give you praise this day for your word. Some of your word sometimes shocks us and catches us off guard. And Father, we pray, just as this is one of those passages, you will bless it because you have given it to us for our good. It's for all of us to hear, from the oldest to the youngest, that we would see our need for Jesus Christ and turn unto Him for salvation alone. And so, Father, help us in all of this. Sanctify us where we have sinned. Cleanse us of remaining sin. And uphold us as we live lives here in a wicked and perverse generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 19, verse 1, these are the words of Almighty God. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find a door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Those are God's words. There is a great wickedness in our nation today. And we began studying last Lord's Day that perversity that is so prevalent all around us. We see it all the time. We hear about it. We watch it. We learn it. You probably experience it in school for some of you. And as we even see this, experience it even in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we've become numb to it, and so it just kind of becomes normal to us. And when the Lord says such things are an abomination to Him, and yet they've become numb to us, normal to us. And we learn that those things that the Lord loves, we are to love. And those things the Lord hates, we are to hate. And what is an abomination in the sight of the Lord must be an abomination in our sight. We began looking at biblical marriage, which is between only ever one man and one woman. We looked also at how we raise children, just thinking about of marriage and how we ought to be pure in Christ. And laughing, parents and grandparents laughing at when they commit, our children commit abominations of dressing in the other gender's or sex's clothes, as the Lord has said from Deuteronomy 22. That's an abomination. We also looked at how gender is used in English. It used to be in English synonymous with sex. And there are, according to God's Word, two genders, two sexes, male and female. Our culture has taken that and determined, no, God, you're wrong. Gender's based on how I feel. And we looked at the cause of why this is happening in our culture, especially more and more today. Why is this happening? The simple answer is because of sin. We could try to pin it on other things that are happening in the world, but it's because of sin. That's why these things are happening. Because the people have, and our culture has, even the church has turned away from God's created order. We've turned away from God. Even in the institution of marriage, and we've exalted in ourselves. Exalted in pleasure, exalted in folly. Why has this happened? We answered again, because of sin. Because Christ is not central in our homes. That's the reason all of it is happening. Because of sin and our hatred of our triune God. That's the cause. It's intensified by the growing immorality of parents, the increase of divorces, the lack of parenting kids and allowing them to do whatever and whenever they want, and learn, and they therefore learn about these things from their peers instead of their parents, which God has given them to learn from, and their churches. They're not learning from their parents, they're not learning from their churches. That is, they're not learning Scripture. It's intensified with the use of electronics and the growth of pornography and the idolatry of our bodies, idolizing our bodies and exalting them before others by removing our clothes rather than modesty, finding our value in what we look like instead of who God made us to be. Our value in Christ. And so we learned that gender is not fluid, doesn't change. You are male or female. If you have a penis at birth, you are a male. If you have a vagina at birth, you are a female. That's it. It's very simple. And we heard that each of us from conception are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us the way we are. The way you were made by our God is wonderful. And to attempt to change that, is an abomination. And so then we also talked about and we spoke of divorce. And determine that God hates divorce. From Malachi and from Mark's Gospel. And if you divorce and marry another, you're committing adultery, Jesus says. But we must work towards and continually work at our marriages that we would hold marriage as sacred, given by God, instituted by God, even before the fall, between one man and one woman, and not seek, as we are warned not to. We do not seek to divide our marriages, which lead to divorce. That is, when we become angry, God hates that. When we can become angry at our spouse, God hates that. Because it's dividing our marriages and it's pushing us towards that great end of divorce. We don't want that. Just those little sins. And it's leading to those that major thing. God hates that, and so we ought to hate anything that would divide our marriages, divide husband and wife, even for a time. Because what God has joined together as one flesh, He said, let man not put asunder, let not man divide. And so this morning we're going to look a little more at the perversities that are prevalent in our culture, because we need to first be aware of them and also to know with our minds and hearts what is true of them. Because there is in the church some confusion, even in the Reformed churches, there's some confusion regarding what certain things are and how we are to interact with such people. The passage we read from is that passage concerning the wickedness and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 4, we read, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. The men of Sodom come like a mob from, you know, all parts of Sodom. There's people from the whole city. They've come to Lot's home like a mob, and they're calling out. They're wanting to go into these two guests. In the chapter previous to this, there was three of them. And those three angels had come in the form of men. One of them was the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. A pre-incarnate Christ. And he, it seems, is not one of these two, it would seem. But the other two angels have come in this chapter, and they've come to Sodom, and they've come to save Lot and his family. And these men of Sodom want to have sexual relations with the two men in Lot's house. Men, males, want to come in and have sexual relations with two other men, males. And it uses that language we have throughout Scripture, that intimate knowing. We know it from the very beginning. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Right? Those are verses in Scripture and Genesis there, in chapter 4. And so this knowing is that which is designed by God to be done and to be performed in biblical covenant marriage alone between one man and one woman. Notice Adam knew Eve, his wife. And the world has perverted that. And they've rebelled against the Lord. And here in our passage, outside of marriage and outside the created order of male and female, here men wanting, desiring to be with men and know them sexually. Know them in that relationship that God created only to be for one man and one woman who are joined together as one flesh. They perverted marriage. They perverted the one flesh design between one man and one woman, which logically and scientifically, and more importantly, biblically, their body parts work together. One man, one woman. They perverted the created order, God's created order, where it's not good for man to be alone. We read it last week. It's not good for man to be alone. The only suitable helpmeet for the man was woman. Not multiple women, not men and women, one woman. One man, one woman. And here in Genesis 19, the Lord introduces His people to the perversity of homosexuality, which exalts in sodomy, hence the name of this city where it gets its name, Sodom. Man being with man. Man knowing intimately man. And there are churches proclaiming today that sodomy and homosexuality is not a sin. It most definitely is. Leviticus 18, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto." It's confusion. "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you." We're one of those nations. Leviticus 20. "If a man also lie with mankind," that is with another man, "as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." And we see how serious it is to the Lord. They shall be put to death. Isaiah 3, verse 9, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Ezekiel 16 shows the sins behind homosexuality and sodomy. "And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a little, very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." And then Jude says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom, and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And then Romans 1, of course, probably the passage we might think of most. There are many other passages that we could go to, but Romans 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Is it a sin? The Lord without any doubt says yes. Deuteronomy 23 says, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. It shall not be true of any amongst us. The church of Jesus Christ, but the church generally hasn't had an issue with this. At least, not from what we can read in history. Not a huge problem. But recently, problems have arisen in the church that show that our culture is greatly infiltrating the bride of Christ. Or at least the visible bride of Christ. And the devil is bringing great temptation upon the church to be more like what? More like the culture. More like the world. Even in our evangelism. How can we, the churches are asking, how can we be more welcoming and accommodating to those who struggle with this sin? And without Scripture, many churches have sought to do just that, to accommodate. And they've determined through their actions, which then influenced their theology, and their theology was really the culprit to begin with, their doctrine. They've determined homosexuality and these other sexual sins are not sins. Or at least they don't want to call them that to begin with. They start out, we don't want to call that a sin because we don't want to offend somebody and then they not hear the gospel. That's where it starts. And then that goes to being okay with it. And this is called today in some churches. As we know it's a sin, and there's some people who then say, well, as long as they're not practicing that sin, they're fine. Right? As long as they're not practicing homosexuality, they're fine. And that's called today by the world, by some in the church, it's called today same-sex attraction. Some of you may have heard about that. And in the church, there are two sides, and we're not talking the two sides that are not the biblical view. There are two sides which will in the future most likely mold more and more together. And it'll become hard to understand which side is being talked about. But for now, beloved, we can just start with the two sides for our definition, for our understanding of what some in the church are saying. There is first that which is called side A, Christianity. It has to do with sexual sins. When I'm talking about side A, Christianity, it's no Christianity at all, but that's the name they give it. And so you might hear it. Side A, which encompasses that LGBTQ plus whatever that people talk about, lesbian, women with women, gay and homosexual, bisexual, which is you can be with men and women. That's their views. It's wrong. All these different sexual perversions of God's created order. And so side A believes it is perfectly fine to be attracted and desire those of the same sex and the same gender and pursue that in a relationship, including sexual relations. So it's homosexuality, right? Pretty easy to see that. Most in the Reformed Church would say that's just the sin of homosexuality. And that's true. It is. Side B, that's the second one. Side B is people, this is what they believe. We don't believe this, obviously not. It's not biblical. But side B is people who are homosexual or who are attracted to someone of the same gender, same sex, but they do not believe that same sex sexual relationships honor God. So these people either engage to be married lawfully, one man, one woman, even though they have attraction to someone of the same gender, same sex, or they seek to remain celibate. That means they don't get married, they don't have sexual relations, and they don't pursue that biblically knowing or sex outside of marriage. But they still are attracted to, and they still have that desire towards those of the same gender, same sex. So if they're a male, they have attraction towards males. If they're women, they have attraction towards women. And they say, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that as long as they're not acting on those desires. They're not acting on those attractions. There is something in their belief that God created me in His image. Again, this is what they say, not what we would say. That God, they believe that God created them in His image. And this is, they say, this is how I was created, with this same-sex attraction. So there must be something good in my desires. There must be something good in my desires, in my same-sex attractedness. These people would condemn homosexual practices. What happens in Sodom there? They're trying to do in Sodom there. They would condemn those practices and behavior as sinful and yet affirm that same-sex attraction is good. There are they who would say that there are spiritual benefits to same-sex attraction. Now, why go into this detail about side A? That's the more liberal. They're just homosexuals, and they're okay with that. Why go into the side A, which is what you find in liberal churches today, and side B, which, as long as they're not practicing, they say they're okay? Because side B views are found in Reformed churches. And they're not being condemned. And they're not being disciplined. And they're not preached about from the pulpit unless to affirm side B, as long as you're not practicing homosexuality. They preach that it's okay. Or affirm it. Beloved, homosexual behavior and homosexual desires, homosexual thoughts are all sinful. Our God calls us to and requires a righteous and holy mind, a righteous and holy heart, a righteous and holy will. That's the desires. A righteous and holy affections, the emotions. Everything about us must be righteous and holy before the Lord. Well, some say, if we can't control whether this person over here is same-sex attracted, if he can't control it, how can that attraction be considered sinful? You understand that question that people ask? If a person can't control their same-sex attraction, then how could it be sinful? It's the same thing. If you can't control your lust, then how could it be considered sinful? So there's a big... It's not just dealing here with those who are same-sex attracted. This is dealing with all of our sin. The same principle. The question they ask, well, if I can't control it, then it can't be sinful. The question bases morality on one's ability to do something or not. It bases morality on one's ability to choose. To choose what one is naturally inclined towards. But we know morality is based upon the God who is perfectly righteous and holy. That's where morality is determined. It's not determined based on how we feel and what we do or what we can't think that we possibly could do. Because then morality would be based upon us, which would be what? Morality would keep changing. Sometimes this would be right and then another day that would be wrong. That's also what you see in our culture today. Morality is based upon God's word alone. It's never based upon us. Because it is based upon the God who never changes. So why does this attraction come forth from some? Why do these same sex attractions, desires come forth? The Lord said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." All thoughts, all desires, all emotions, all words, all of our actions, they come from our heart, beloved. They come from our heart. And so if our heart is evil and our heart is wicked, what will come forth is unrighteous, evil, wickedness. And if our heart is cleansed, then what will come forth is good fruit. It isn't only our freely chosen acts by which we are held alone accountable. The very nature of sin is that nothing is freely chosen. In sin, apart from Christ, we can only choose sin. We're not free. And what these professing Christians of the side B, Christianity, as they call it, who have same-sex attraction, not acting in a behavior physically towards anyone outwardly, but they have that attraction towards someone of the same gender, the same sex, and such make those feelings and their desires they have towards the same gender, and they do what? They find their identity there. They find their identity in their desires. And so, a lot of these men and women who, let's say, are the side B people, they believe this, and they struggle with this. Their identity is often, they say, is, "I'm a gay Christian. I'm a gay Christian." But their desire, their attractions, do not define who we are, do they? Our desire and attractions ourselves do not define our identity. That's not where we find our identity. This is rebellion against the Lord. This is something professing Christians have taken from the culture, wrapping up one's sexual orientation into their identity. And you're seeing the fruit of that today in the world. If we were to break down same-sex attraction, the only thing from Scripture that describes it best is flesh. Flesh. It's of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Should we find our identity? Should we be defined the sum total of our who we are based on our fallen sexual desires? No. We define and identify ourselves based upon the truths of God's Word. The identity that all people have, that everybody has, made in the image of God, created, creature made in the image of God, fallen in Adam. That's an identity. And for Christians, by God's grace, redeemed in Christ, we are identified in Christ. Christ is our identity. Clothed in His righteousness. If you're a Christian, then Christ is your identity. And that's why we say, you know, you're asked who you are. I'm a Christian. I'm not a stealing Christian. I'm not a Sabbath-breaking Christian. That's not where our identity is found. Our identity is in Christ alone. And so the question to be answered is same-sex attraction sinful? Is same-sex desire sinful? That's the culture's way to ask it. The biblical way to ask that same question is homosexual desire sinful? The theological word, if you study this in theology or history, you will find is that word concupiscence. If you want me to spell it later, I can do that. Concupiscence. It's the word that Augustine used to describe desire or lust. It is described also in Romans 7, verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so Jesus also speaks of this desire, this attraction in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust, that's the word, after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. To lust after her. Jesus is not only expounding on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's expounding upon the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust after. The tenth commandment prohibits not merely the intentional desire for adultery, but all desire for adultery, without respect to whether the nature of that desire is voluntary or not. And so what we learn here is that Jesus provides a standard by which we can evaluate sexual desire in general. Any sexual desire, any sexual attraction for another outside of biblical covenant marriage between one man and one woman. Any sexual desire, any sexual attraction outside of biblical marriage is a breaking of the seventh commandment and the tenth commandment. And some of these people will say, but Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted, so it can't be sin to be tempted in such a way. That's something they'll say in response to you, maybe if you were talking about this with them. But there's a big difference between the temptation Jesus experienced, all which was from outside of himself. The temptation he experienced was outside of himself. It was from Satan. It was from other people questioning him. And the temptation we're speaking about here this morning that we deal with and what other people deal with arises not only from outside. It does rise from outside of us, but it also comes from within. From our own flesh. And we allow that temptation to come into our hearts and take root. Both are sin, coming from ourselves or inviting the sin in. Jesus, though, is sinless. He has no sinful nature, and so no temptations came from within His own heart and His flesh. James 1, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth He any man. And listen to the language. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice that language. Notice he's drawn away of his own lust. His own desires. His own attractions. It originates in you. That word lust there is evil. It's sin. That desire, that evil desire that you have in your heart, that's sin. The desire is not neutral. And that desire is not good. It tempts you to sin. It can't be good. It's not of God. And so this lust from within lures, entices. And it's a desire that is directed toward what? Not good, but evil. The desire itself is sinful. And when that desire conceives, it inevitably gives birth to what? To sin. Because the very lust where it began in the heart is sin. That is, one sin producing more sins, producing more sins. And so this is not just lust and desire which is natural or good after the fall. A man for a woman for a man. This is desire and lust after that which is unnatural that we're talking about today. The light of nature shows the body parts don't work together. God didn't create it to work that way. But as we read in Romans, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and therefore unnatural. And so the question then, it's sinful. Same-sex attraction is sinful. The desire for that which is unnatural is sinful. It comes from within our own hearts and our flesh. And so the question, what do we do now as believers in the church? Because first off, this false view, the side B, as long as we don't practice it, we're okay, we're good. The false view of side B is infiltrating the church. Because the culture demands it, and elders and leaders are bowing partly to the culture. And the Reformed Church, they feel like they have to give in somewhere to the culture. No. Some have compromised. So many in the PCA, our former denomination, have compromised in this, and they're waging a battle there now. And they began, this began when we were still in the PCA as a congregation. There are ministers in the PCA who state they are, ministers who state they are gay Christians. They say they have same-sex attraction. And they refuse to call it sin. And their elders or their presbytery, the leaders in the church sessions, they're standing by these men, not all of them, but some are. They're standing by these men, these people who are hurting in sin, but won't call it what it is. And if it's in the PCA, we first off must not think it's beyond us. We can't presume that this is beyond us in our denomination. We can go down this road. It's really easy to go down this road. You just have to adopt the culture into our lives as individual Christians, and that infiltrates and that gets into the elders. And we take it on them. That's all it takes. And we're down the road of the PCUSA. Right? So if it's happening in the PCA, then we're not far off unless we do something now. And if we hold the ground, hold and stand firm upon God's truth. Second, in our city. Not only among the Reformed, and of course there's PCA churches here too, and I don't think any of the PCA churches here would approve of any of these things, the ones here. And some Christians within those churches, PCA churches, we're friends with. We know. They're fellow believers. But the other churches, there's also other churches bowing to the culture. And the culture itself is here. Right? It's right in front of us. It's in our eyes. We hear it all the time. In Kansas City, we come into contact with people who are struggling with this sin and who are fully into that sin. So how do we respond? What do we do now? Well, beloved, first we continue turning to Jesus Christ. We continue turning to Jesus Christ and His Word. If you're in your sins, You have desires coming forth from your flesh, lusts for things, for people, for whatever. Turn from those things to Jesus. Grasp hold of Him as He's freely offered unto you, and He will freely receive you. And He will pardon all of your sins, and He will cleanse you of your sins as far as the east is from the west. Even those lusts. We've read about the punishment of sin this morning. In the many texts we've read from, turn or be damned. You keep going in this sin or any other sins, in the lust of your flesh, you will be damned forever. Turn or be crushed for eternity under the infinite wrath of Almighty God against you for your sins and the lusts which are also sins. Turn and love Him and love His Word. Meditate upon His Word. Grow in Christ. Put to death sin. Put on righteousness and holiness by the Spirit and the Word, and love the Lord. The second thing we find in our passage, verses 6 through 8. What do we do now? Verses 6 through 8. It says, "And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren," he's talking to the men of Sodom, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." You see there, Lot was not without sin, was he? Offering his daughters to them outside of marriage, even when he should have been protecting everyone in his home. He should have cried to the Lord instead of thought, here are the earthly ways I can save my family. And I can save these guests of mine. I'll give them my daughters. And they'd be raped. He should have cried to the Lord. But God's merciful. Verse 9. "And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men," that's the men inside, the two angels, "the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." Now notice in our passage, and this is just one of those instances, notice how many times the Lord, His angels, delivered Lot and his family in this passage against all their unnatural desires. Excuse me, against all their natural desires. Against Lot and his family's desires. Lot went out to try to save his family. And they saved him by bringing him back in and causing a blindness to come upon the mob outside of the mob of Sodomites. That's the first time that he's saved. And then it says, verse 12, "The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Lot proclaimed the warning to them, and to be delivered from this wickedness. And his sons-in-law didn't listen. And they were left behind, and eventually destroyed. So as we go back to the first thing, come to Christ. Here you're being called to come out from the wickedness. Come to Christ. If you don't come to Christ, you'll be left behind. Eventually destroyed. Let that not be you. Verse 15 it says, And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Again, in their sin, they lingered. The angels calling, "Come now!" And they lingered. Don't linger, beloved. But the Lord delivered them again here by taking them by the hand. The great picture of what the Lord does in saving us from our sins. He draws us. He is that word, drags us. He drags us. Well, we want to look the other way and we want to turn from Him. He drags us to Himself. In verse 17 it says, "So Abraham prayed unto God." And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Those who refused to turn to the Lord, those who refused to come to the Lord, who kept in their sin and loved their flesh and the lust of their flesh, they were destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven. That's what occurs upon all the wicked who do not turn to Christ. But the punishment is not a moment like destroying the city, but forever. Forever being destroyed with brimstone and fire, as this foreshadows in the future. And so be warned, you who profess faith in Christ. And be warned, those who do not. Judgment comes to those who stay in the lust of their flesh and do not come to Christ. Verse 26. "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Don't look back. Come to Christ, you don't look back. Lot's wife looked back. Remember Lot's wife, God says. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back and she was destroyed immediately. She wanted to go back. She wanted to stay. She wanted her life that she had with the wicked people and the evil people of Sodom. She looked back. Don't look back. Look to Christ. Keep looking to Christ. Keep looking ahead to where you're going. We just heard in Genesis 48, we're not home. Keep looking towards your home. Keep moving and seeking first His kingdom. Keep looking to Christ. And then finally, the third thing, how do we minister and how do we evangelize those filled in sin in our culture of homosexuals and same-sex attracted and transgender that we mentioned last Lord's Day, and those who are sexually perverse in their sins and have rebelled against the Lord? How do we minister to them? How do we serve them? How do we evangelize to them? It's an important question. Some people struggling with those sins, some of those people are close to us. We know people like this. Some of them we work with. Some of them are part of our families. It's often the case that when we interact with them, that first, what do? They focus on their sin because that's their identity. They've made it their identity falsely. I'm a gay person. I'm a homosexual. I'm a gay Christian. Whatever it is. That's where they focus. They believe their identity is based upon their desires instead of who God made them as, created in His image. Tell them, you're created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. He created you to serve Him, to worship Him. And something we need to remember too, because as I preach this sermon, I'm sure, because I normally would, you were talking about these things, homosexuality, we just think, to some of us, we think, this is just so gross. This is so perverse, and it's so clear cut. Beloved, it's no sin any different than any of your sins. It's just a sin. Not just a sin, it's a sin. But it's no different than your sin. It's another sin. Something we need to remember, they're created in the image of God. They're not other than. They're created in God's image. And every man, every woman, even if they mutilated their body, they're made in the image of God. And instead of focusing on that particular sin, for example, homosexuality, because that's what they focus on, let's focus on first that they're made in the image of God. If you focus on their sin, their what they call their identity, their hearts are already hardened to you. And they're, speaking according to man, they're less likely to hear the good news. They're hardened to that already. Of course, we depend upon the Holy Spirit to change the heart. But think of it this way. What keeps them from salvation? What keeps them from being saved from their sins? They're like everyone else. They have a sinful nature. For you Christians, think back before you were saved, before you believed on Christ, before you were justified. What was true of you? Ephesians 2 tells us, we read it in Sabbath school, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what's true of them, just as it was true of us. They're no different than you were. They're dead in their sins. They're filled with the lust of their flesh. They need to hear the truth. Not they are homosexual and that's a sin and you need to turn from that to Jesus Christ. Focus on their nature. Not a particular sin. Everything about them is sin. Why would you focus on just one of them? Focus on their nature. They need to hear the truth. They need to know. They already know that they're homosexual. They already know that's a sin. Romans 1 tells us they already know it. You don't need to tell them. Tell them about their nature and how they have a sinful nature. They need to hear that their nature is sin and there is a God who is the Creator of the heavens and the earth that can save them. In Jesus Christ alone, it's freely offered to them. He's freely offered to them. And they are not beyond His saving power. No one is. Help them understand the biblical morals won't change them. Well, if you turn from homosexuality, you'd be fine. That doesn't change them. One, they can't do that. It's impossible for them to do that. And two, they can't. That won't change them. That won't change their heart. Determining falsely, like some in the Reformed Church have, that change is impossible. That won't change them, though. Determining falsely that change will hurt them, that won't help them. They have a sinful nature in all their faculties, in their mind, their heart, their wills, their affections. They're totally depraved. and they can do no good. Nothing that we come up with can change them. Faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life is the only path to change. Our goal is not to change their desires. Our goal is to introduce them to Jesus Christ and tell them about Him. We don't proclaim a different gospel to them because they're homosexual or they have same-sex attraction, which is homosexuality. We don't preach a different gospel. We don't forget about what our holy God thinks about sin. We don't debate politics. They'll love to do that, I'm sure. We're not here to debate politics. We don't cater to their unbelief. We don't throw the church under the bus because they'll try to do that. We don't throw the church under the bus by showing how the church has failed them. We see them for who they are, like everyone else and anyone else. They're made in the image of God. They're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. And their only hope is in Him. Their only hope is in Him. Impress that upon them. And you call them to believe upon Christ who takes that punishment upon Himself. And He is their righteousness if they believe on Him. He grants life to those who believe in repentance of sin. Their sin. And if they truly believe, guess what happens? The gospel changes them. God changes them. Not just in their homosexuality, but every sin. Just as He does for all of us. Over time, sanctifying us progressively. Notice what Paul said to the Corinthians who struggled with these same sexual sins. He says, "Nay, you do wrong and defraud that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so what are those things the Lord uses to soften hearts and give us the more opportunities to evangelize? Love. Now love isn't always nice, but love is love. Are you ready to be hospitable? In the church, are there brothers and sisters who struggle with these sins? There are. I know some. I don't know any here, but I know some in the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you going to befriend these people? Christ would have you befriend them, not shun them. Are you going to listen to them and bear their burdens? Are you ready to listen and offer help by continually pointing them to their need of Jesus Christ? Jesus loved us to the uttermost, even when we were dead. Love those who struggle with these sins, just as we do. And point them to the only hope that though they may be dead, Jesus alone can make them alive. If they come and repent before Him, and they hate their sin and they love righteousness, He will receive them. Be compassionate. You have sins you struggle with, so do they. Be merciful to them and compassionate. For those who come to Christ, Satan will seek permission to tempt them like Lot's wife. And so remember Lot's wife and pray, beloved. Pray. Satan wants to destroy. Luke 22 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus gives us the example. Pray for them. Pray, beloved. And so our culture is perverse. The church is being affected by our sexualized, perverse generation and our culture, and you are instruments and messengers of the Lord to take His message, the good news of the gospel forth, and to call sinners to repentance and to look to Jesus alone, who is merciful and gracious. And so proclaim that not only to each other, that glorious gospel, but to yourself, yes, but also to everyone. Out of your love for all of God's creatures who are made in His image, lest they be destroyed forever under the judgments of fire and brimstone. None of us want that for anyone. And God says, even as you don't want it of yourself, He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Would you want the gospel preached to you if you were in that sin? To save you from that sin? Or from sins and our sin nature? And the answer is, of course you do. And so you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Our God, we're thankful for the truth of your word. It is clear. We often mess it up because of our feelings, because of our sinful desires, our sinful feelings, our being grossed out for some. It's all weakness in us, sin in us. And so we often act like hypocrites. We are hypocrites when we think that these people are too far gone or too disgusting or whatever, Father. But you, God, are the gracious God. And you saw in us not something too disgusting to save, but something so disgusting, so evil and wicked, that to save us, you sent your very own Son, and you delivered him over to the cross for us, to die the death that we could not, and live the life for us that we could not. That's how merciful and compassionate you are to us. Pray that we would seek to do likewise, or in the same way, not trusting in our own, the gospel we preach. We trust in the gospel that is true, and in the Holy Spirit who works with that gospel and changes hearts and calls sinners to repentance. Father, use us as weak instruments, sinful instruments, as we pray that you would sanctify us. Use us, weak as we are, for your glory, even in the foolishness of preaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.